You please pray with me. Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This past Tuesday, I received a text message from a friend from St. John's Corena Anglican Church, which is a congregation that we have relationship with in our congregation. They're another Anglican church, but they're all refugees, recent refugees to the United States in the last 10 years. And he sent me the text and he said, "Please remember our church members in your prayer. They are full of worries, stress, and hardship. Last week, the church was full of empty seats because they were afraid to go out. Even though they want to go out shopping, laundry, and to work, they can't go anywhere. They just stay home full of worries." It's an extraordinary time that we're living in the Twin Cities over the last several weeks. I don't feel full of worries in my own home, but I do know that many people do feel a sense of insecurity and fear. There seems to be a spirit of fear around our cities impacting many people. There's an erosion of trust in authorities, even an erosion of trust with neighbors. And there seems, at least in my description, thinking of the biblical examples, a spirit of lawlessness. Not just whether people are law-abiding or not law-abiding, but sort of a contempt for God and his order, sort of afoot or around our cities. And this spirit of lawlessness sows disorder and violence of words and actions. And it seems that we're talking about one thing, but it's a proxy battle for many different kinds of tribal battles in our country. So you can't bring up one issue without it provoking a whole new basket of other issues of people saying, well, what about this or what about that? It just, there's a great confusion and chaos. Now, there are lots of reasons to stay at home in Minnesota in January. It's cold. But this is a different time. People do, and as my friend shared with me, stay at home full of worries. And so as I received that text and considered that, I thought, this is like a scene where Jesus saw the crowds harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And then I was encouraged to say, but we have a good shepherd, and he has compassion upon us, and we can be sheep of the flock that are in his fold, in the security and the courage of his fold. I want a safe haven. I expect that you want a safe haven as well. Not just four walls and a roof, that's just shelter, but we desire a place of peace, a place to enjoy a feast of praise and thanksgiving, places that are life-giving and full of joy. Today's reading from Exodus describes how God, even in the midst of a world of rising waters and chaos and violence, provided a safe haven for his people. And he called them and instituted a feast in the midst of a lawless world. Now, the threat for these people in our reading from Exodus were the Egyptians, the people that had held them in slavery for 400 years of bondage. And that 400 years is interesting how it's counted in the Bible. It begins with Joseph and his family coming in, which wasn't exactly bondage. Although Joseph entered through a sort of terrible situation in which his brothers sold him into slavery, and then concealed their wickedness through the blood of a goat, bringing this to their father, trying to deceive their father for what they had done, saying that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And so now God redeems the people of Israel from slavery with the blood of a different kind, with the blood of a spotless lamb. And God redeemed his people through a feast and an act of worship that accomplished what it signified. It actually accomplished what it signified, that through the blood of this lamb on the beams of the doorposts of their homes, the Lord spared the Israelites and struck the Egyptians and protected them from their enemies, and declared it as a memorial, a thing that you should do forever, before it had even been celebrated once. saying, do this, not just do it now, and then do it forever. That God redeemed his people through a sacrifice and a meal that accomplished what it signified. And imagine how these people, by faith, marked this feast in anticipation of redemption and fed on it as this is our redemption and our freedom. Even after they had entered the land of promise, this was a feast in which they should keep this memorial of their redemption forever. In our gospel lesson, it begins with the next day, which should make us ask the question, well, what happened the day before? The day before the narrative of this reading from the gospel, John the Baptist was confronted and asked by priests and Levites, asking him to explain himself and asking, you know, by what authority are you calling people to repentance? By what authority are you baptizing people? And John answered, I prepare the way of the Lord, that I, and implicitly, I like you, am seeking the Messiah just like everyone else. And so the next day, this day that we've read in our gospel today, John, whether it is the day of Jesus' baptism or a day later, explains what he had seen. That John saw Jesus coming, and he explains the significance of what he saw in Jesus' baptism, not from a third-party perspective, but from his own. He says what it was like to see Jesus baptized, fulfilling all righteousness. How all these strings of the cords of salvation were strung, seeming to ring out all at once, as we talked about last Sunday. And John's own voice and perspective is reflected. He revealed how God showed to him Jesus, and he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And behold the Son of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." All of this was revealed to John through the act of Jesus' baptism. And these titles and these themes, which he opens up at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, the Gospel writer elaborates on, again, throughout the whole book. What John the Baptist witnessed in Jesus' baptism fulfilled a private revelation, not just, again, a global revelation, but a private revelation that God had given to him, that the one on whom he saw the Spirit descend and rest is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so we have in this passage John in humility explaining and testifying to his epiphany, how his eyes were opened. He'd been familiar with Jesus as a relative, but now his eyes were opened to who Jesus truly was. That Jesus is the one whom we should follow, even though that meant that John's disciples would now become Jesus' disciples. A great humility of testifying to what he had not yet seen, and now his eyes opened. Now, with a cultural inclination for each of us, maybe for individualism, maybe you're an exception, but with an inclination to think about, well, what does it mean just specifically for me? We can miss the cosmic emphasis of John's declaration that this is the one who takes away the sin of the world. There's a singular sin that's being spoken of here. The cosmic enmity, the sort of lawlessness, perhaps, that we described between the world and God. He takes away the things that are straining with creation, groaning from liberation and desiring release from bondage to sin and release from oppression. That sin isn't merely a choice between law-abiding and law-breaking, but it is a condition of contempt towards God himself. And especially in these weeks after Christmas, we celebrate the fact that the Word became flesh and became incarnate in Jesus Christ and dwelled among us and showed us the way to God and showed us how love and justice come together. Showed us what it means that the God knows our sorrows and our worries, that Jesus was confronted by the chaos of crowds. He was affected by the abuse of earthly authority, but in pure righteousness, he was neither overcome or co-opted by anyone. That love and justice were manifest fully and wholly in him. That he loved and obeyed God the Father wholly and loved his neighbor as himself. And as we see before us each Sunday as we come, he offered himself on the beams of the cross to all those who might come to him to be saved, taking away the sin of the world so that even in the midst of trouble and at the very center of trouble, we might enjoy life and peace. We celebrate the Eucharist each Sunday as a people, and we say, Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed for us. It is a feast that accomplishes what it signifies, a sacrament, a visible sign of an invisible grace. Because on the night that he was betrayed in the upper room, our Lord Jesus Christ celebrated Passover with his disciples. And the emphasis in these Lord's Supper things, it never talks about eating lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. The one who instituted a feast that accomplished what it signifies and then said, do this in remembrance of me till you see me face to face. That in the midst of a lawless world, he provides a safe haven in himself where we may have life and peace, no matter what our homes look like or our setting is. Because unless we eat the flesh of our Lord Jesus and drink his blood, we have no life in us. Apart from his life, apart from this perfect, pure, spotless life, we have life that continues to decline and that is beset and overcome by worry and fear. He gives us bread and wine for drinking, and as we know, you are what you eat. And these gifts are for us, for our feeding, for our sanctification. And because of the grace that was given to us in Jesus Christ, we lack no thing, no matter the circumstances. And it's for us as individuals, but it's also like anything that you eat, something that you bear out into the world, strengthened by it, strengthened by him to be visible signs of his invisible grace and faithful presence in the world. Father James, who is the priest of St. John's Corinne Anglican, he's on leave right now, just dealing with some health problems. But he came here to Minnesota from Thailand almost exactly a year ago. He arrived on January 16th of 2025. Again, why they send people to Minnesota from Thailand in January, I don't know. But there was great celebration, anticipation welcoming him at the airport. He and his family had waited, I think, 15 years, making application, numerous interviews, red tape, and were welcomed by the U.S. government to come. The U.S. government paid for their flight to come to Minnesota. And it was really striking, troubling to me that exactly a year later, I would be sitting in his living room talking to him about whether or not it was a good idea to go pick up his kids at the bus stop. And we talked about, you know, what is prudent? What's prudent amid the widespread rumors that he might be detained until he's re-interviewed yet again through this process? And so we've had numerous meetings with a support team with Father James over the last week. And I've been thinking about, okay, well, how much money do we need? And how do we get legal advocacy? And should you stay at home and do all these, you know, do all the right things so that you're secure? And in the midst of that conversation, in the midst of sort of exhortation saying, like, play it safe, Father James, he answered saying, I trust in the Lord. That whether or not we're detained, we'll still be under the rule of Jesus, and that will be God's calling to me if I'm detained in that place. It's incredibly moving to see that perspective of discipleship, not to play it safe according to our own power or the different rules or powers of this world, but to trust in the Lord for our deliverance and for our help. Brothers and sisters, our world, our country, isn't going to get better or grow in integrity on its own through food that just passes away. You can think of what natural food does for each of us. Our political parties aren't going to save us, and both of them are filled with people who wish to co-opt moral authority for political ends. So we should be people set free, saved, and have a safe haven through the blood of Christ, who can be zealous to do good to each other and to strangers, especially to the household of faith. This past weekend, we were able to share an opportunity in which we could just simply provide groceries and toiletries to people who are just in prudence, trying to remain at home, so that they might not be, you know, taken under duress to another place or another state. So that's an opportunity for us as a congregation to be zealous and doing good to each other and to a stranger. Encourage you to practice law-abiding advocacy, to not be those who, you know, call your enemy a Nazi or a terrorist, but love them as Christ loved them, loving the centurion, the one who declared, "Surely this was the Son of God," even at the foot of the cross. We should demand that our nation honor its ideals and keep its commitment, but even when it doesn't, that does not overcome or crush us. As the psalm said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and doesn't turn to the proud or is overcome or overwhelmed by them or goes astray after a lie." The life of Christ that we receive today, the new life that we have received in baptism, is indeed very real. That he is truly present with us, that no one can separate us from him, that we can bear his life within us with holiness and courage, and that our homes, no matter the circumstances outside, might still be, "Lord, we invite your peace to come." We invite these meals to not just be food as fuel, but feasts of praise and thanksgiving. Our place, our sanctuary now and the sanctuary of our homes, inviting the joy of the Lord to be our strength. For by his blood, Jesus redeemed us from sin and from the hand of all who hate us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has set us free and been a shelter to us. So, brothers and sisters, let us follow him and no other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.